Good morning, everybody. That's like such an epic video. You know, it's like I feel like I'm about to watch like Game of Thrones or something right now. But this is our fourth and final week in this series on the kings of Israel. And if you've been here, you know, for the first few messages, or if you've been listening to the podcast like me, it's become really clear that there are some very distinct and obvious and interesting patterns emerging through these lives of the kings of Israel. And one of the big things to notice is that each and every one of these powerful men made some massive mistakes in their life. And there were no exceptions to this rule. And these mistakes were painful mistakes. They cost these men so much on so many levels. It cost them personally. It cost the nation that they ruled. And in turn, their history is marked by these failures. And in our time, we're going to be talking about our fourth king today. But if you take a further look, you'll see that all throughout Israel's history, as well as throughout the history of the world, this pattern holds true of kings failing, these powerful men failing. And one of the cool things about this series is that it's been straight from the Bible, right? You see, the Bible is given to us so that we could grow. That's why God gave it to us. And each one of these stories is recorded in this book not just to be a piece of knowledge or a nursery rhyme for us to memorize, but rather God purposely put these accounts in the Bible so that we might learn from them. Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, he always says, learn from the mistakes of others. You can't afford to make all of the mistakes yourself. You know, he usually follows that up with his like, thing that he does, right? His little cheesy chuckle that he does. And whether you like him or not, he's right. None of us can afford to make all the mistakes in life. We just can't. Not only would it be too painful for us, but if we made all the mistakes that were available to us, we wouldn't make it very long. We wouldn't live long enough to make any more. And I hope that it's clear that this entire series is about this point. We must see these tragic and dramatic stories as a means for us to learn. See, these are gigantic warning signs in the road of life. And as we've gone through these stories, we've done our best to empathize with these kings, to understand where they're coming from. We've tried to get inside their mindset to figure out what went wrong and when. And we've tried to understand where they came from so that we can be aware of their poor choices that has such great consequences. And not only have we learned that these men have made these grave mistakes, but in each case, there was an individual sent by God to try and stop them. You know, there was somebody sent to kind of control the damage, to stop the bleeding, so to speak. So in week one, we had Zedekiah, and he refused the wisdom of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah went so out of his way to try and help this guy, and he just didn't want to be helped. Then the next week, we talked about Rehoboam, right? And he was the son of the wisest man who ever lived. But, you know, if he was so wise, why did he name him that, right? That's like the worst name ever. Maybe everybody just called him King Bo, I don't know, but He had the wisest person who ever lived as a father, yet he refused to listen to the advice of his father's trusted advisors. And instead, he chose to listen to the advice of his power-grabbing friends. And finally, last week, we talked about Ahab's refusal to listen to Elijah, who is arguably, he probably is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. So that brings us to today. And I have the daunting task of talking about a king that everybody already knows about. Today I have to talk about David, right? And so, you know, even if you didn't grow up in the church, if you've never read the Bible, you still have heard of David and Goliath. Because that's not just a Christian story or a Bible story. That's a story that relates to the underdog mentality, and people use it all the time. And so there are all these stories about David, and everybody has heard of him before. And a lot of people get caught up by David. He wrote all these psalms, right? There's just so much writing about his life. And he did so many amazing things. I mean, at one point in his life, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. I mean, that's the stuff that legends are made of. Like, people like that don't come around very often. And although it's undeniable that he was a great individual and he did these amazing things, he made some massive mistakes in his life. And so today we're going to talk about what's probably his biggest mistake. But today's going to be a little different because we aren't going to really dwell so much on his mistake and how we can learn from his mistake. We're going to spend some time looking at another aspect of this story. And there's going to be a principle within this situation that David goes through that's going to be a game changer for our lives. You see, in this story, the guy who tries to talk sense to David, he's a real stand-up guy. And the way he handles himself in this situation is going to give us great insight on how to deal with these types of situations in our own life. You see, each of us has someone in our lives that we know we need to talk to about something. And none of us are saying that we're perfect or that we have all of our junk together, we got all our ducks in a row all the time. But there are those situations and those people that need some truth in their life, and God will prompt you to deliver that truth to those individuals. And God is going to ask us to point out something to someone or show someone that they're in trouble at some point. You know, it might be somebody who's fallen off the wagon. It might be somebody who's in a bad relationship. It might be someone who's caught up in a lie. It might be even as simple as, you know, someone who doesn't know the Lord, that you just feel like, I need to tell them about church. I need to tell them that God loves them. And as we go into these conversations, we see these people that need our help, it's up to us to say something that's undeniable. And we might feel like these conversations are difficult, and they are. They totally are. But in the story today, this conversation is a literal life and death situation. So that being said, the principles we discuss should be able to cope with any situation we come across. So let's just go ahead and dive into the story this morning. David. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Because he did so much awesome stuff. And he's been king for a while now when our story starts. And he's doing his king stuff, you know. He's sending, you know, strutting about the palace, sending armies to war. And this time, this situation is a little bit different, though. You see, David was one of the greatest warriors of all time. And he was never defeated. But for some reason, he decided not to go to the battlefield this time. He sends his armies out, and he decides not to go. So David's walking around the palace, and he lurks on his neighbor. He busts the king lurk. All right? He starts glancing out the side of his sunglasses like nobody sees him at this woman. Right? And so you're like, this is kind of creepy. Like, where's this going? What's David doing? Well, it's not like she was just like in the backyard. She's taking a bath. And so he's going full peeping Tom on this lady. Right? And he's got no shame. So at this point, you might expect, because it's David, right? He's like this great guy, man after God's own heart. You might expect that he would catch himself and be like, I need to take a cold shower, right? I need to get away from this situation. I need to do the right thing. However, since he's the king and he thinks he's so dope, he's so fresh, right? Nobody could touch him. He calls the servant. He says, go to her house. Give her a message. And I always wonder, like, what did the note say? You know, like, you get a note from the king about something of this nature, what does it say? It's like, do you like me, yes or no? P.S. I liked you naked. Like, I mean, like, how does that note look, right? And so he's lost it. David has gone off his rocker. What is he thinking? He's the king. He can't be doing things like this. So the servant goes and he gets the woman, and they know each other in the Old Testament sense, right? In layman's terms, they get busy, right? That's what King David's about, right, at this point in his life. So it turns out, okay, and this is the twist, that she's the wife of one of David's best soldiers, right? So that's like the dun-dun-dun moment, right? Where it's like, this is taking a turn for the worst. So not only is this woman a married woman, but also on top of it, she's married to one of David's most loyal and best soldiers who happens to be out on the battlefield fighting for David at the current moment. So David does what any respectable king would do, and he sends her home, right? So he calls her into the palace, right? He has his way with her, so to speak, and then he just sends her home. So just to make it, you know, a little bit more like, if you're not getting that Jerry Springer vibe yet, she soon finds out she's pregnant. So David finds out, and, you know, he doesn't want to get caught on TMZ, right? He doesn't want that kind of publicity for himself. So he goes out of his way to devise a cover-up. He's like, I'm the king. I'm going to cover this mess up. So he sends word to her husband, right? I need you to come home, and I need you to bring me word of how things are going on the battlefield. So, you know, he says, Uriah, which is the husband's name, I want you to come home, give me a report, okay? So he comes back to town, Uriah comes back to town, and he provides David with this detailed war report. And after the report, David says, you know what, while you're here, why don't you go say hi to your wife? Why don't you go spend some time with your wife? The battlefield can wait. Go spend some time with your wife. You've been working so hard. And then you could go back to battle. So if you know what David's plan is, you know, if you've watched TV or movies, you know exactly what he's thinking. Back then, there's no such thing as a paternity test, right? There's no, the results are in and the baby is yours. There's none of that yet, okay? So if you still haven't caught on to the subtlety, David is sending Uriah home to sleep with his wife. So that way, when he comes back from war and she is mad pregnant, eating pickles and ice cream, there's a reason for it, right? He's not going to come home to this big surprise like, whoa, you're pregnant and I haven't seen you in 9 months? But David doesn't account for this one thing. Uriah is so loyal to him and such a good soldier, he refuses to go home and instead returns immediately to the battlefield. So now David's really in trouble. David had this excellent plan to cover up his infidelity with this woman, and now the plan's not working. So David moves to his backup plan. David sends Uriah to the front lines of the battle, and then he gives his captains the instruction to pull back the rest of the army so that Uriah will be killed. It's like, that escalated quickly, right? You went from like trying to cover it up and be all coy to, let's just get rid of him. And so it goes, Uriah is killed in battle, or not so much killed as he is discreetly murdered by David. And after this, Bathsheba is invited into the castle to be with David. And here we are, right? We're in the 21st century. This happened a long time ago. And we don't really know these people. We don't know them personally. We don't know their ins and outs. But we can agree that this is like the most grotesque use of power. Right? If we saw this happen today, we would be outraged. We'd be calling for this guy's head. And this is a disgusting display by any leader, whether it be a king or in our times, like a congressman, senator, right? The president, a governor, anything like that. Anybody who has the ability to do something like this and uses that ability, we can all agree that's not right. And so if this is how we feel, let's think for a moment how God feels about this. I mean, God put David in charge. So he's put all this faith and trust in this guy. And this is what he has become. God literally handpicked him when he was a child and pulled him out of his family and spent the next years showing all of Israel, including the current king who was Saul trying to kill him, that David was the man. This is the man that I want. This is the kind of person that I think should rule my people. And the thing is, we don't have to wonder how God felt because he gives us a glimpse in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 11:27, it says, "But the Lord was displeased with what David had done." Now, if you just read that, it might seem like, well, that's not very strong language. You know, like, if I was going to tell David I was mad at him, there might be a little bit more something there other than I'm displeased with you. But really what he's saying is, I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm disappointed. It's that feeling of anguish that you get when somebody does something so horrible to you that you just can't find the words to say back to them. So then in 2 Samuel 12:1 it says, "So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story." All right, so here comes Nathan, right? David has gone down this path, bad choice after bad choice. And so God says, "I'm displeased, Nathan, you need to go talk to him." Okay, and so Nathan is a prophet. And what that means is he's like God's personal mailman, right? God's like, "Here's a letter, go take it." And he'll deliver that message to anybody God tells him to. And it might sound like it's a cool job, like, whoa, you get to talk to God, that's really cool. But in reality, it's a really rough job. Imagine that you continually have to tell people that God knew what they were up to and that they needed to quit it. Nathan's job was to call people out on their junk. And oftentimes, this made him fairly unpopular, and it was probably hard to be this guy's friend. And you can imagine that being a prophet was tough when you had to tell the farmer, you know, not to cheat the people he was selling products to. But now he has to confront the most significant man in Israel and probably in Israel's history. You know, talk about butterflies, right? If Nathan confronts David on God's behalf, David could just have Nathan beheaded on the spot. So this is literally a life and death conversation that Nathan has been asked to have by God. And personally, I'm never faced with anything so dire, thankfully. However, we can all agree that we know what that feels like. That feeling when your heart is going to stop because you're overtaken by the awkwardness and the anguish and the difficulty of a conversation. And there's such immense fear of this unknown. What's going to happen when I tell them these things? Just thinking about it makes me feel uncomfortable, that pit in my stomach. You know, and I was trying to think of a time when I had to share this type of news, and it occurred to me recently, I work at a school, and we have a boss, and she's a special lady, a very special lady, and I think some of you could probably tell how special she is. But this summer, she says, hey, we're going to go to this conference in San Antonio. It's going to be awesome. It's called ISTE. It's about science and technology and education. There's going to be people from all over the world there. We're going to learn so much. It's going to be great. And also, we're going to roll out a one-to-one iPad program next year. So it's like, wow, okay, this is a big deal, right? Boss is asking me to go on this trip. This is a big deal. So we go on the trip. And, you know, we're going to these meetings, learning about one-to-one iPads, learning about all this education stuff. It's really cool. It's a little bit overwhelming. And it comes to my attention that every other school that I ran across that did a one-to-one iPad program, it took them a full year of planning to make it work, right? And we have 8 weeks. And so I'm thinking to myself, we have two guys and one girl in the IT department and 8 weeks to roll out almost 200 devices. This is bad news. Somebody needs to tell the boss about this bad news. So, the other IT guy, no, he's not going to do it. So, and they don't get along really anyway, so it's like, okay, this is it, I got to tell her. And the opportunity arose, right? We're in the UPS store, faxing some stuff, and she says, what did you learn today? Okay, this is it, I got to say it. I learned today that we're screwed. I learned today that everybody else takes a full year to plan for this, and we have 8 weeks. And she lost it. Screaming in the UPS store. It was so, so awkward. And it made me so, so upset. And it even made the UPS guy upset. Because I look over, and he's pretending to write notes. He didn't even have the pen clicked on. Like, he was just, like, so overwhelmed by the awkwardness, too, that he just, like, is pretending to write. And then another dude came in to deliver packages, and he was like, what's going on here? And he left. It was the worst. But I knew I had to say it. And so, you know, that's just how it goes. These situations, these conversations, they're unavoidable. You can't get away from them. And Nathan's conversation couldn't be avoided either, right? He's between a rock and a hard place. If he says, no, I'm not going to have the conversation, then God's mad at him. And if he says, yes, I am going to have the conversation, he's consenting to the fact that he might die. So the stakes are high. And the conversation begins like this. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. Is there anybody else wondering what this is all about? Right? Like, okay, David just slept with somebody else's wife and then killed the man. Why are you talking about this? Right? I thought you were supposed to be confronting him. Where's the confrontation at? And although it may be easy to be critical of this delivery, it's genius. Nathan starts the difficult talk by attempting to change David's perspective on the situation. It's like a Jedi mind trick, right? Like, these are not the androids you're looking for, right? He's putting David's brain in another place before the conversation starts. And Nathan is answering this essential question. How do I get David to see it the way God sees it? How do I get David to adopt the mindset of God? How do I get him to change his perspective to be the same perspective that God has on this situation? And that's really the challenge, isn't it? How can we help this person to see that I'm not coming down on them, that I'm not judging them, that I'm not mad at them, but that I want them to see the way that God feels about the situation and what's happening in their life? And see, Nathan realizes something about David, and it's something that's true of humanity. People can be summed up in a simple but eternally complex equation, right? People equal facts plus feelings, right? Like, that seems so simple. Oh, yeah, everybody's made up of facts and feelings, things that you know to be true, things that you feel to be true. And it seems like, so that's really simple. Well, it's not. It's complicated, right? And we all know that to be true. People are this combo of facts and feelings, and we have this combination of heart and mind, right? Your heart is the feelings, your mind is the facts. And so everybody's got the feels, right? Like, you get these feelings, you get the feels, right? About situations, things that are happening, conversations that you have. And I know all the guys out there right now are like, I don't get no feelings. I don't get no feelings, right? But then, you know, every time Bambi's on, you know, the mom gets shot and you're like, I don't feel nothing, right? That's how it is though, right? Like, even the toughest dude has these feelings. And it's not to say that some of us aren't more facts than feelings or more feelings than facts. We all know that to be true because everyone is unique and different. But we all have both. And it's part of our genetic composition. And it's what makes us different than the rest of the animals, right? People always try to say, we're just animals. Well, not exactly, because animals don't have this conflict, but we do. And Nathan is aware that he has to speak to both parts of David. And he's also fully aware that in many situations, feelings are greater than facts. And it doesn't necessarily matter what the cut and dry facts are. David is caught up in his feelings of pride that aren't allowing him to truly evaluate the situation. It's kind of like the advertising thing, right? Commercials prey on our feelings because they know that our feelings oftentimes are stronger than facts. And there can be like seemingly zero facts in a commercial too, right? Like, they can tell you something about this drive up the coast, right, with the top down. You're in California and you're embracing your adventurous side. And then next thing you know, you're at the grocery store buying a frozen pizza. Because they just preyed on that feeling. Like, if I buy this frozen pizza, I will feel like I'm driving a convertible up California's coast. Right? And it's because they're preying on those emotions. And in reality, it is simple biology. Going back to the beginning of mankind after the fall, the emotional part of our brain has been trying to take over the logical part of our brain. And most times it succeeds. It's like Nathan's like the first neurobiologist, right? Like, he's got this figured out. He knows what's going on. He knows how to solve this problem. And so he's gonna take advantage of this story to do that. So there were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. So Nathan is painting this picture for us. This poor man loves this animal. And Nathan is playing to David's emotions. Because you see, David used to be a sheep herder. So David is understanding how this feels to love a lamb. Verse 4, one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And at this point, everybody's mad, right? Who would do that? Why would you do that? Even David is mad. In verse 5 it says, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. David's bitter. He can't believe that somebody would do such a thing. What an evil and vindictive man to take that sheep and kill it. And Nathan had obviously struck a chord with David emotionally. Verse 6, David says, he must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. David is not letting this go. He is ready and willing to punish the evil that this man has done. So the plan is going perfectly, right? David is going right along with Nathan. Nathan has reeled him in emotionally, and now it's time for Nathan to tie it all together. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man! Hammer dropped, right? Nathan reeled him in, right? Clubbed him like a fish. There it is. You're him! I'm talking about you! I bet it got really quiet in that moment. Because David realized Nathan's point. And David was convicted and condemned in his own heart in that moment. And he must have thought to himself, if I was willing to kill a man for killing a sheep, what would God do to me for killing this woman's husband? And as this heavy weight comes down on him, he realizes this massive error he's made. And he immediately asks for forgiveness and turns from it. Verse 13, David confesses to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan replied. Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. So after David confesses, Nathan responds with God's pardon of David's life. Now, this isn't to say that David didn't get punished for this, because he did. This was a big mistake, and David suffered repercussion from it. There were massive consequences for this, but he wasn't killed on the spot. Nathan had done a masterful job. And even for a prophet, this was a fantastic job. Nathan couldn't have done it any better. And we may not be as fortunate in our conversations as Nathan was, but don't miss what Nathan did. David could hear what God said because he had felt how God felt. Nathan hadn't just made David feel bad. He had helped David to feel the anguish that God was feeling. And you may be thinking at this point, okay, well, that's great. How does this help me? Right? I mean, there's the obvious, like, don't sin against God, right? And if you do, be willing to listen to what other people have to say. Okay, that's the easy one, right? That's what people usually talk about in this situation. But we need to really focus on what Nathan did. And that is, in order for someone to see what you see, they must feel what you feel, and they must feel what God feels about it. And if it works for God in his relationship to us, it's going to work for us in our relationships to others. You see, as you follow Jesus, God asks you to change. And as he calls you to change, he knows the facts and the truth of life, but he also engages our emotions, our heart, so that we have a deeper buy-in in the change he's asking us to make. And this is not about feeling bad or feeling guilty. This is about knowing and feeling that God loves you. It's about knowing and feeling that God wants what's best for your life. And see, God doesn't just show you your fault and then leave you hanging. He provides you with everything you need to step away from that fault and find victory. And all goes back to the fact that Jesus has died so that we could overcome these things. And it works when God does it with us, and it will work as you converse with the people you are in relationship with. And just because we can't leave without some fill-ins, I'm going to give you four today, okay? Let's make this really concise and practical for us. So the first thing is we have to get perspective. Perspective is key in situations and difficult conversations. And before you embark on a difficult conversation, you got to take a step back and make sure you're aware of the facts and that you're not all about feelings, right? You got to find that balance before. You got to find that perspective and that balance. And you may need to take a moment to get your own self right before you can get there, right? The whole log in your eye when there's a speck in somebody else's, right? You might need to get yourself right and get some things in your life right before you can embark on these conversations. The second thing is this: become a student. You must become a student of the person you need to talk to. And you need to know them well, like Nathan knew David. And you need to have a strong enough knowledge of them to be able to leverage that knowledge like Nathan did. Don't try to eliminate the personal and emotional aspect of this truth process. We have to do our best to balance the facts and the emotions of the situation. The third thing is this: adjust expectations. Expectations are a huge part of life. Expectations ruin so many good things for so many people, including myself. In Nathan's case, things worked out as well as they possibly could have. But it's my estimation that Nathan's expectation was that it wouldn't be this easy. We must be aware that things don't always happen this easily. This was an instantaneous change in David, but for us, it might be several conversations. It might be a little bit of heartbreak. It may be a lot of baby steps before someone can realize that you're trying to help them. And the fourth and final thing is this: pray. And this might seem, you know, like one of those Jesus answers, right? Like, oh, just pray about it, just pray about it, just pray about it. People say that all the time. People throw it around almost like it doesn't mean anything sometimes. But this is a massive component of this. If we try and do this on our own, if we're like, I'm going to go to this person and I'm going to make them see and I'm going to change them, we're going to fail. I mean, think about it. Do you even have a great ability to change yourself? Or do you rely on God's power to help you change? God's power is what helps you change. And so if we go into these conversations trying to do it on our own, we're going to come up with failure. But when we invite God in and say, God, I feel that you're calling me to talk to this person, give me the words to say. Be in this conversation. Help me to find this balance. That's when doors will open and conversations will happen and honesty will occur. The bottom line is this. God wants us to change. And it's not because he doesn't love us or appreciate us the way we are. Because if that were true, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. He does love us and appreciate us the way we are. But he knows that our default is to make bad choices. And he wants to help us see the truth of his word and to feel his love. And God does that through conversations that we have with each other. Sometimes we're the givers of truth and other times we're the receivers. Either way, if we make these principles, as simple as they are, a part of our lives, we will be ready when the time comes for these conversations. So today, let's commit to practicing these principles and getting ourselves in a place where God can use us in difficult situations and difficult conversations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we just come to you again in prayer, thankful for all that you do for us, for loving us, taking care of us. God, I thank you for the stories of these kings and just the lessons that we can learn from their lives, God, that we don't make the same mistakes. We're thankful for this story as well, where Nathan showed us that it's important to be part of this truth process by having difficult conversations and trusting that you'll be there with us. I just pray that you would help all of us to be open to the truth and to be willing to have conversations with people that we see are going down a path that is not good for them. Be with us as we go our separate ways, God, and bring us all back together soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. Have a good day.